language. So for many years, he bought me different books that most people would look at and think, why on earth do you want those? But you can continue traditions even after people have gone. So today I got a book called Word Perfect, which is by Susie Dent, who's on Countdown. She's the lady with the dictionary on Countdown. And it's, many of us do sort of daily readings and things like this, but she's done a word a day for 366 days. And obviously, it's not the 1st of January yet, so I sneaked a look at today's word, December the 25th, and I've just got to tell you what this word is because it's lovely and I'd never heard it before. The word is confelicity. And you're probably thinking, well, why is that a lovely word? You know, I've never heard of it. Even the dictionary says it's a much underused word, and it means delight in someone else's happiness. And isn't that really what Christmas is kind of about in some respects? You know, in terms of the gifts, people often say that they love seeing the children open the gifts more even than opening their own gifts and things like this. So it's a day today when I pray that there will be much confelicity in your homes, rather than, and this was the other word in it, crapulence, which is feeling slightly sick after you've eaten too much food and drunk too much. Okay, so that's got absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but I just like those two words and wanted to share them with you. And throughout December, I've been talking about Christmas carols. Can anybody remember which Christmas carols I've talked about so far? Esther? I did Joy to the World. And the last one I did? No, Dave did We Three Kings. Yeah, I did O Little Town of Bethlehem. The last one. And today I'm going to look at O Come All Ye Faithful. Okay. Gary can put the words up if he wants, but I'm sure you all know them anyway, and we are going to sing it at the end. We've been looking at Christmas carols, and I think that O Come All Ye Faithful captures essential Christian truth in a very condensed form. And it's an unashamed call to worship. And as such, it holds a very dear place in my heart. It's actually quite an old carol. It was probably written in the 12th century, originally in Latin, where it's known as Adeste Fideles, which means, O come all ye faithful. And it was translated into English probably about the 18th century. The first printed record of it was published by John Francis Wade in 1751. And just as at that festival of Nine Lessons and Carols, that's always held on Christmas Eve, and there's the chorister that always starts it with a solo verse of Once in Royal David's City, like we've just sung, except not as a solo. It's traditionally the penultimate carol in that service, O Come All Ye Faithful, and it's traditionally also the final anthem during Midnight Mass at St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. It's got a majestic but quite simple tune, and the repetition of the words in the chorus, you know, and the fact that it speaks of joy and exultation and worship all make it, you know, a popular carol. Most people still know this carol even nowadays. And the key words, of course, in the carol are come and adore. You know, it starts in that first verse, O come, all ye faithful. And the phrase, O come, is repeated three times in each chorus. Let us adore him is repeated three times in the chorus. Now, Gary always says that repetition deepens impression. Yeah, songs certainly bear that out. A lot of songs tend to repeat lyrics. And I don't think that's because the writer doesn't have anything else to say. You know, I think repetition helps to reinforce truth in our hearts. And this call to worship is certainly one that's echoed in the Bible. So in Psalm 100, for example, verse 2, it says, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. In verse 4, it goes on to say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And the Psalms, in particular, are full of calls to worship. Psalm 89, verse 4 says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. In verse 2 it says, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And in verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, I think we've all appreciated the come in worship far more because of the restrictions that have been placed on us during these past 2 years. We weren't allowed to come for so long, and so that was very difficult. So all the more reason for us to rejoice today that we can come as God's faithful people into his presence to worship him. And secondly, I like the way that the carol urges us to adore him. When I did, a long time ago it seems now, the essential alphabet of faith, we started with adore. The letter A was for adore. And worship and adoration of God are at the heart of a life of faith. It's not just about duty. It's not even just about obedience. It's about that life of adoration, loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind and strength. Nothing less will do. And it's so important that it needs lots of repetition. You know, it's so important, it gets a whole verse. Verse 3, if Gary puts that up, has about this, sing choirs of angels, yeah? Sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. You know, what are they doing? They're singing. You know, singing in exultation, they're praising God, adoring him, giving God glory. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And singing is one of the best ways that we can give expression to our joy. You know, the Psalms are packed with references to singing. And, you know, last year we weren't allowed to sing, were we? Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing praise to God? Keep on singing. But the carol gives us reasons for praise and adoration. And those reasons firmly put Jesus in the centre of our worship. He's the Lamb upon the throne. In the second verse it says, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, begotten, not created. And that verse condenses so much Christology, theology about who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, it becomes shorthand for us, really. It reminds us of the truth of who Jesus is. That power of illusion, where just a few words can trigger, you know, our memories, our thoughts, keep us grounded in truth. You know, the Bible makes it plain that Jesus took on human flesh, but it also makes it plain that he wasn't just a human being. In John's Gospel, it starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And these verses echo those ideas. They bring together the idea that Jesus is himself God, God of God, that he's the light of the world, he's light of light, because both he and God are described as light. In just six words, you know, the deity of Christ is emphasized. You know, no wonder we're called to worship, because he's God. But it reminds us, you know, that he took on human flesh. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. He doesn't despise humanity. In fact, he loves us so much that he became a man. And that mystery that Jesus is both God and man is at the very heart of Christmas. Jesus is very God, but he's also begotten, not created. And that phrase is actually used in one of the creeds that the church often say to help us understand the mystery of the incarnation. We find it hard to understand that Jesus can be 100% God and 100% human. C.S. Lewis, again, commenting on that phrase, you know, begotten, not created, which is perhaps a little bit unfamiliar or old-fashioned to us now, says, what God begets is God, just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God, just as what man makes is not man. That's why men are not sons of God in the sense that Christ is. They may be like God in certain ways, but they're not things of the same kind. Jesus wasn't created by the Father in the sense that people are. He's totally unique, and therefore he's totally worthy of our worship. In the last verse, he's described as Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And that's the whole substance of Christmas. That's the reason we celebrate. It's the reason we've got hope, no matter how awful the world seems to be or how bad any given situation at any given point in time actually is. We're here this morning to greet Jesus, to celebrate that day that we've set aside to remember his birth, because the incarnation really matters, and it's the beginning for us of our salvation. So I think the reason that this carol remains popular to this day are because it focuses on Jesus and who he is, it calls us to worship, and it reminds us that God's the one who makes us joyful and triumphant. We're called faithful. We're called to be joyful and triumphant, to greet our Lord with wonder and with awe. Christmas gives us hope, and it gives us reasons not to despair. Christ has taken on human flesh. He's come to be the saviour of the world. And no matter what we may go through or what's going on around us, no matter how bleak life becomes, there's hope because Christ came as that baby. He stepped into the world, a world that was full of darkness, and things can never be the same now as they used to be because of that one fact. So today, whatever else you're doing throughout the day, come and adore him, Christ the Lord.